hear the word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help now as we come under your righteous and holy word. Oh, Father, that your Spirit would give us help. Provide what we need, Lord. Illuminate our hearts that we might receive it, that it might bear its fruit in us for the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we spent the last time we were in Romans looking at something that is clearly perceived, namely God's nature. God himself has revealed himself in all that has been made, such that all of mankind knows God's nature from the creation. And this is clearly perceived, his eternal power and divine nature, and it leaves mankind without excuse for the universal reality of fallen mankind, which is this. Fallen mankind clearly perceiving God and the things that have been made have exchanged his glory for created things. Rather than rejoicing in the truth, rather than worshiping the true God, mankind in our sinfulness have rather suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And we saw in the passage last time that this is the quintessential mark of a fool in the world that God has made. The biblical fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God, right in the face of the clear revelation of God in all that he has made. And yet this passage, beginning in verse 18, and we're going to look at the verses from 24 to the end of the chapter this morning, tells us that there is something else that just as clearly is revealed, is manifested in the world. And so, as we established last time, that God, through general revelation, he's chosen to reveal himself in a clear, perceptible, inescapable way, which leaves mankind inexcusable for rejecting him, refusing to honor him, refusing to give thanks to him. So too, something else is just as clear. It is just as revealed, and that is this, the wrath of God. Notice that that's how the section began, right? In verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So Romans chapter 1 tells us that the wrath of God is just as evident, it is revealed for us as well. Just as God's character is revealed, his nature is revealed, so his wrath is revealed. And we might look around and wonder, well, where is the wrath of God revealed? It says it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And yet we look around and we see ungodliness and unrighteousness in the world. We've established that all of fallen humanity lives in this ungodliness and unrighteousness. We might wonder, where is the wrath of God seen? Sure, we could think of examples from Scripture where there's moments where God brings his judgment, brings his wrath upon particular people in particular times. We think about the way in which God pours out his wrath visibly, tangibly, on a place like Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of Abraham, destroying the city, bringing it to the ground. We maybe think of times where God pours out his judgment through the plagues on the people of Egypt. And then, of course, at the climax of that story where the armies are pursuing God's people and he destroys them all in the sea. But we look around and we think, well, maybe we don't see that every day. We don't see fire falling from heaven upon the ungodliness and unrighteousness that is so prevalent in the world. And maybe we think about acts of disaster, natural disaster, as some kind of expression of God's wrath or God's judgment. And this isn't altogether wrong, but Jesus himself teaches us how to interpret those things. They come to him and they say, well, what about these people that the tower fell on them? Right? What about these instances where disasters occur and people are killed? And Jesus says, well, the thing that we're supposed to take away from that is to think, do you think they were worse sinners? Repentance, right? Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So those aren't examples of particular, specific wrath of God poured out on particular times and places. Jesus specifically says, do you think they were worse? That's why it happened? You're somehow better because it hasn't happened to you. None of those things are the things that Paul brings up here. When he says the wrath of God is revealed, he means it. And he means it's revealed where? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he's going to tell us three times how we see the wrath of God just as clearly as we see God's nature and the things that he has made. Look down at verse 24, where it says this, "Therefore God gave them up." This is repeated three times in our passage. This is the center of what we have here in the rest of the chapter this morning. Verse 24, he gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up. And then again in verse 28, God gave them up. How is the wrath of God revealed? It is revealed in God's judicial handing over, giving up fallen mankind to further sin. When we look around at the world and we see depravity on display, what we are seeing is the judgment of God. We are seeing the wrath of God. When we look at a particular society and we see that, right, societies are not static, they're not always the same. We look around at a society and we see that there are particular acts of debauchery, of perversion that have become more pervasive, more prevalent, more public. And sometimes the question comes up, when will God bring judgment? Surely He'll bring judgment on such things. And of course, we know it is the case that all those who continue to walk in unbelief and sin are storing up for themselves wrath on the great day of judgment that everyone will face. But Scripture tells us that those things in and of themselves are the wrath of God poured out, are the judgment of God manifest here and now. Verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, again and again we read that God gave them up. God gave them over. I'm going to look at a couple of passages to feel the flavor, the weight of this expression. First, let's look in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 14. Let's go there. Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, verse 16, it says that in past generations, He allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Here is this same idea, it's the same concept, it's this giving over. He let them go the way that they wanted to go. But we have to capture the reality that there's judgment in here. It's this idea of handing over into the penalty or the punishment that is due for one's behavior. If you turn to the Psalms, or if you just want to listen here quickly, I'll go back to Psalm 81 for a moment. Psalm 81 and verse 12. Here we see God speaking of His people. In Psalm 81, verse 12, He says, "So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." Here we see with clarity that God is giving them over as an act of judgment upon the stubbornness of their heart. He gives them to follow their own minds, their own desires, their own wills, specifically as an act of judgment. It's judicial. It's a penalty. It's a punishment. And Romans chapter 1 tells us that this is happening throughout the world. Because human beings, mankind, have exchanged the truth of God, we read, for a lie. So this is something that happened in the mind. and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now, this is something that flows out into the actions, into the life, into the behavior. That's why God gave them up. This is where we see the wrath of God. Number one, we see it here. He gives up humanity who refuses to honor him or give thanks to him. He gives humanity up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This is always what happens on account of God's righteous judgment. There's this great exchange, right? God reveals himself, the truth of God. He reveals his nature. He reveals his character. And fallen mankind takes that revealed truth and exchanges it for a lie, exchanges it for something false, exchanges it for something else. This is what occurs mentally, and then every single thing out of that is now based on a lie. You know, one theologian said that the most important thing about any human being is what comes into his head when he thinks about God. And if at the heart of our state of fallenness as humanity, we've taken the truth about God and exchanged it for a lie, everything flows out from a false foundation, from a starting point that is incorrect, that is wrong. And having exchanged that truth and built everything upon this lie, we see that there is a worship and a service of the creature rather than the creator. This is where it moves out into every aspect of life. And on account of that exchange, on account of that reality, God hands over humanity, mankind, to the lusts of their hearts and impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This is judgment. This is his wrath revealed in the world. Notice that the origin of these things is already present in the fallen human heart. In his judgment, as God hands us over, he doesn't create sinfulness. He doesn't create desires. Here, the lusts of the heart, they are present, and he hands us over to them in judgment to walk them out in impurity, to dishonor our bodies amongst one another. This is the first place where Paul states the wrath of God being revealed in the very handing over of humanity to pursue further impurity amongst ourselves. This tells us that there is no compartmentalizing in the world that God made. There is no possibility that someone could successfully reject the truth of God, replace it with a lie, but then somehow maintain genuine consistency of thought, clear, consistent, true thought, or maintain any genuine righteous living. There's no compartmentalizing. As soon as we reject God, which is the first act, out of that comes God's judgment upon us, And in judgment, he allows us to pursue the lusts of our hearts towards impurity and the dishonoring of our bodies. And we will simply continue to move further up and further in to sin. Paul puts this even more starkly, and he places his finger upon one of the most acute places that we see this worked out in the fallen world. He says in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up, right? He's restating it again. God gave them up. Here is the wrath of God revealed to dishonorable passions. The word passion here is this idea of this driving motivation and desire that controls one, pulls one, draws one. And notice that he is explicit here. These are dishonorable passions. That's what God gives fallen humanity over to. Where do these dishonorable passions come from? Well, they come from the lust of the heart. They come from the center of fallen human beings in our depravity. And in God's righteous judgment, he hands over humans to those dishonorable passions. And we read here that their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Paul draws our attention to a particular aspect of depravity, which demonstrates God's wrath revealed in the world. One said this, how meet was it, how fitting, that they who have forsaken the author of nature should be given up not to keep the order of nature. Notice the words that are used in this section, dishonorable, contrary to nature, shameless acts. One writer summarizes that word there, shameless acts, as behavior that elicits disgrace. Paul draws our attention to this particular area of depravity to show God's judgment in the world, to show his wrath revealed. This is where we see it. We ought to tremble that we live in a time and a place where his exact description in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 is placed upon billboards dedicated to certain times and seasons of the month, given parades, given its own color code, its own flags, driven into the government education system from beginning to end, used as a test of authenticity, a test of whether or not you are one of the good people in the world. The entire system that's designed to train up educators for the school system will use this as a litmus test to see whether or not you are someone who ought to be qualified to do this work. Laws are developed such that they're designed to guard people against hearing the the simple words of verse 26 and 27, this very description is nigh illegal in some so-called developed countries in the world. Paul says that's where we see the wrath of God revealed. You exchange the truth of God for a lie, you worship the creature rather than the creator, and you get this, mankind. One of the first things that we need to take away from this is to simply, in the face of all of these things, maintain the clarity of Scripture. We must maintain the clarity of Scripture that we have in this passage before us this morning. We live in the context of mankind given over by God's wrath and judgment to follow the lusts of hearts deeper and deeper into perversion of thought and action. And this works itself out in time and space in particular societies and cultures. We have moments in history where the leaven of the gospel, the salt of the gospel, has held back certain expressions of this. We clearly live in a time and a place where that salt and light has had less of an effect. And so we live in this context where it is real and persistent and a pervasive temptation for those who are Christians to align our thinking with those who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, with those who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, who have been given up to a, what we have in our passage here, a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Verse 28. The temptation is not absence, is not absent from the church. The pressure of the world increases, and we find it showing itself in churches. And we must see the clarity of God's word on this subject. The entire LGBTQ and so on and so forth agenda is pressed hard upon all people. And we have so-called churches who have capitulated and call themselves affirming, believe themselves to be loving. But here is one takeaway from our passage this morning. The affirmation of sin is an act of hatred cloaked in a robe of fake love. Those who call themselves affirming churches hate the people they affirm in their sin. No matter what they think they are motivated by, it is an act of hatred. Consider our passage, beloved. Paul says that God gives over in wrath mankind to dishonorable passions. The exchange of natural for unnatural. Consumed with passion for one another, committing shameless acts. Behavior that elicits disgrace, dishonorable, contrary to nature. It is itself the revelation of God's wrath, and ultimately, apart from repentance, will result in the experience of the consummation of God's wrath for all eternity. Now, you tell me what it is to tell someone in that sin, you're all good. You're affirmed. It's okay. I am loving. I am tolerant. I care about you. It is an act of deepest hatred. We must never allow ourselves to minimize the clear teaching of Scripture in this area. Notice that Paul goes on, verse 28 again, he says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Again, we have a giving over. It's this idea that humanity weighs God, tests God. It's the concept that C.S. Lewis captures in his book, God in the Dock. Right? He's thinking about a courtroom. And there's God, he's supposed to defend himself, and humanity has put themselves in the place of those who will evaluate God and then render a judgment. And of course, we know what fallen humanity has done, right? From Romans chapter 1. And we've seen fit not to acknowledge him. We think we've tested him and found him wanting. And so we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And what does it says? God gives humanity up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Here again, we see that rejection of God has components here of judgment resulting in our thinking and in our doing. Thought and action will all be affected by the judgment of God upon our idolatry. And notice he expands it out here. He gives us an extensive list. It's not exhaustive. It's to illustrate. What happens when God gives people over? Verse 29, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Paul grasps the scope here sufficient to touch upon every heart and every temptation. This list is worthy of reflection and meditation. We tend to compartmentalize, to separate out certain things that we think particularly evil. It's not entirely wrong. Those who would seek, on the one hand, to flatten out sin and say, well, sin is all the same, it's not true. There's a reason that Paul calls attention to the particular sins in the middle section there in verses 26 and 27 because they are of a particular nature. They're contrary to nature, to the way we were made as male and female and the way God designed the world. There is such a thing as sin, which is indeed sin, and wickedness, but it's still in line with nature, and there's kinds of sin that are wickedness, but they are contrary to nature. But here in this end section, Paul draws our attention to the scope of evil. Notice that we have murder and we have gossip in the same list. Notice that we have ruthlessness and deceit and maliciousness in the same list with disobedience to parents. As these things show themselves to be pervasive in the world, we see with clarity the wrath of God revealed. These are not merely things that will someday accrue to themselves the wrath of God, but the very giving over to them, to pursue them and multiply them and so on and so forth, is God's wrath manifested. But we need to look at the climax here of this passage, which comes in verse 32. And again, shows us so clearly, so evidently, the world around us. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is the world, is it not? Scripture tells us so much about ourselves that we refuse to acknowledge. It tells us so much about the world. And here we see that God's judgment upon sinful humanity leads ultimately to this insane dichotomy. On the one hand, knowing that these practices that he has listed throughout this whole section accrue to themselves what? The wages of sin, which is death. Those who practice such things deserve to die. It's not an accident that that Paul calls this God's righteous decree. Right? The wages of sin being death is the righteous decree of God on account of gossip and malice and covetousness and slander and haughtiness and boastfulness and homosexuality and disobedience to parents. All of these things. God's righteous decree is that death is deserved. And the world knows it. And yet look what happens. Two things. Knowing that those who practice this thing deserve to die, the world not only does them, but second part, gives approval to those who practice them. Gives approval to those who practice them. Like we said, we ought to tremble at the reality that this is not just something that happens somewhere. This is the subject of government legislation. It's the subject of planning and preparation. It's the subject of teaching, both in workplaces and in classrooms. Not only are these things done, but there's a clear, pervasive, concerted effort to make sure everyone gives approval to those who practice them. Paul says here the wrath of God is revealed. So, what then? What then? We must not flinch from this teaching. We must not seek to soften it. We must not seek to ignore it or put it to the side. But rather, we must remember. We must remember what this whole book is about. It's about the power of the gospel for salvation to those who believe. Paul is showing us the wrath of God revealed to demonstrate us that which we need to be saved from, the depths of depravity of humankind, that the wrath of God is already here, it's already revealed, it's already manifested. But he wants us to see the power of God in the gospel for salvation, that God is indeed mighty to save. If we minimize this list in every way, we distort Scripture. If we try to soften it in any way, we distort Scripture. If we neglect it in any way, we distort Scripture. But we are never to conclude from these kinds of passages that somehow what Paul has articulated here and clearly laid out for us in all its grossness and disgustingness, these words are not accidents, dishonorable, contrary to nature, shameless, the words of Scripture, abomination, perversion, debased, dishonorable. These are not to communicate to us that somehow those who have done that and who have walked in this way, for ultimately all of us have been part of that rejection, are somehow beyond salvation, but rather to precisely show us why we need salvation. This passage leaves us with a number of problems. The book of Romans is going to get to the solution to those problems, but of course we're not going to leave it there this morning and say, we'll just have to wait for a few months or however long it takes. The first glaring problem that we've had in this passage is, of course, the wrath of God. If it's presently revealed and it's specifically manifested in these giving overs to sin and we see all around us, then where do we look? Well, we turn over to Romans chapter 3 to a special word. Begin reading in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood." If the wrath of God is revealed, how can we know freedom from that wrath? We're to see ourselves in the passage that we looked at this morning, and Paul's going to show us in this word propitiation that God deals with the wrath that we deserve in the person of His Son by sending Him to the cross, where Christ willingly goes. And in that word propitiation, we have the concept of the wrath of God being born and exhausted such that it renders God propitious towards His people, favorable, wrath removed and favor remaining. Jesus Christ bore the penalty due our sin to remove God's wrath from us. And this is to be received by faith. So that Romans is going to deal with this central reality, the problem of wrath of God. We're to see ourselves in Romans chapter 1 and understand that anyone and everyone needs to be freed from God's wrath. We righteously write God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve to die. Rescue comes by faith in that God accomplished in His Son, Jesus Christ. But that's not all Right? We see all that's happening in this passage. That's just one aspect. We mean to be delivered from wrath, and we can be delivered through faith in the Son. But what about these hearts? Remember, the lusts of the heart were present, and God simply handed over to pursue the impurity that was already there. Is there help? Is there hope for us? Yes, there is. Romans chapter 6 expands it and tells us about it. Begins in the beginning of the chapter. He says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Well, what does that have to do with the heart? If you go down to verse 17, what does Paul say? Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So not only in the gospel that Paul's going to expand and expound for us, do we deal with this problem of the wrath of God? God deals with the problem of our hearts, and in the gospel, he makes us new. And we die with Christ, and we rise up to newness of life, and then we become obedient from the heart. Did you know that, believer? Your obedience is not some fake, hypocritical, external thing. Christian obedience is from the heart. How can that be? Because God changes the heart. So he deals with his wrath, and he deals with our hearts. Then we think more broadly. If he deals with our hearts so that we can begin to walk not in the lusts that were present, but rather in obedience, becoming slaves of righteousness, we still have the problem of our standing before God. We saw that previously. God provides in the gospel a righteousness that is from outside of us, counted as ours in Jesus Christ, received by faith, the righteousness of God that is from faith for faith. Then what remains? We have the wrath of God dealt with. We have a right standing before God, and we have here the reality of our hearts made new, but our thinking is still a problem, isn't it? So turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Notice what God does for us in the gospel. What happened at the heart of our rebellion? We exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. But as God rescues us in the person of His Son and redeems us, we are restored to rightness of worship. And so now we don't serve the creature, we serve our Creator. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Christian is not condemned to live by lies. The Christian is not condemned to live in the foolishness of darkened hearts. The Christian is not condemned to continue in a debased mind and to continue to do what ought not to be done, but rather the Christian, through what God has provided, can be transformed by the renewing of the mind through the Word of God and by His Spirit. Bit by bit, piece by piece, moment by moment, truly, genuinely, clearly. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And from there, in the gospel, we're being renewed day by day, transformed piece by piece to think God's thoughts after Him. No longer condemned to remain in the state that we were apart from His grace. And so we see the clear call of this passage is to remain clear-eyed with reference to the reality of sin in fallen mankind. And the clear revelation of God's wrath in the world around us. And the glorious provision of the gospel, which deals with absolutely every aspect of it. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Know His grace. And share His grace with others. Let's pray. Father, You are so kind to us to teach us with clarity from Your Word. As the good physician, You don't hold back in any way expounding to us the depths of our depravity, even telling us of Your judgments upon sin, Your handing over of mankind to all these things. And yet we have received in the face of that stark reality the clear articulation of Your gospel, the power of God and salvation for those who believe. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that Your people here would be strengthened in the glory of the salvation that You have worked in Your Son. And Father, that those who remain apart from You, who remain suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, Father, who remain handed over, oh, that even now and even in this time, the gospel would break in, that they would turn from the lie to the truth of the living God, that they would turn from sin and rest in Jesus Christ and know the glory of salvation. Lord, would You do it? In Jesus we pray. Amen.